The first scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 120, verses 1 to 4. That is Psalm 120, verses 1 to 4. You can find that reading on page 571 in the Pew Bible or on the screen behind me. In this psalm, the writer laments that he is not able to control his tongue and as a result asks for God's help in taming it. Listen to what God has to say to us this morning. In my distress, I cry to the Lord that he may answer me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Who shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I know the sermon title of Silence is golden, but we have to say amen after that. Let the church say amen. Amen. Thank you, Holly. That's wonderful. I did have a wonderful, amazing time on the retreat, but it is so nice to be back. And more than any other time, I realized I really missed you all. 20 days being gone over the last 30 days, that's a lot. That may even be too much. But it's good to be back again, and I wanted to tell you a little bit about the retreat. There were some surprises that I didn't realize. First of all, it wasn't a monastery like I had thought. It was a Catholic retreat center, which was fine, and it was good. It was worthwhile. At orientation, we got there Friday, and it began Friday evening. At orientation, when they spoke to us, the first warning they gave us was... And this was Anchorage, Alaska, for those of you who didn't know, was there's a mother bear and her cubs going around the premises, so you're not allowed to go through the Stations of the Cross, which was outside, by yourself. So that was a first hint that I wasn't in Kansas anymore, and that I knew that things were a little different than the places that I had been before. The second warning that they gave us was, make sure you realize that when you leave your rooms, when you leave your bedroom, the door will lock behind you. And I didn't think anything about that, and I'm sure it would be fine. And then they set us off Friday evening, and I decided that on the time that I had free, that wasn't scheduled for either prayer or lectures or whatever it may be, during that time that I had free, I would go back to my room and just read Scripture. And I did that pretty consistently, and I think I did that well. So that first night, I went back to my room and read Scripture till about 11:30 at night, and I was pretty much ready for bed, and I was really lucky because I got the room that was right next to the bathroom. Okay, there's a bathroom that was right there. So I was in my boxer shorts. I know, too much information. But I was in my boxer shorts, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to sneak in the bathroom and, you know, do my thing and then go back and go to bed. And as soon as I opened the door of the bathroom and let the door of my bedroom go, and I heard the click of the bedroom, those words came back to me, make sure you have your key with you. And there I was, standing in the hallway in my boxer shorts, one hand and one foot in the bathroom, the other hand on the doorknob that was now fixed shut. And I knew I was in trouble, and I had done something bad, really, really bad. And I was going to pick the lock, because I know how to pick locks. I really do. I did it when we were in Italy. You can ask people in Italy. Long story. And I thought, you know, if I do that, then all the rooms around here that were filled with women, they would come out of their rooms and see me standing in the hallway with my boxer shorts. So I snuck downstairs and called the number, and I broke my silence. The first night, I broke my silence and said, I'm locked out of my room. And the guy, fortunately it was a guy, came and let me into my room. So the first night, it didn't start off real well. I just need to put that out there. But it got so much better as the week went through. It was truly an amazing time. Learned so much, primarily about myself, primarily about understanding a little more about who I am and things that I can improve on as an individual. I thought I was going to go and have these wonderful plans and visions for the church as far as this is what we're going to be doing, but God really kind of convicted me and spoke to me about me, about who I am, and I hope and I think you have a better pastor as a result of it. I think you do. Well, we'll see. Time will tell, and we'll see how things work out. But at the very end of that experience, there were 35 of us. At the very end, on Sunday afternoon, we had a time of debrief when we were able to talk again. And we shared, and what I shared was, you know, even though I haven't had a single conversation with any of you, there are 35 there, And I've led dozens of retreats, and I've been on many more retreats. I feel closer to you than I have with any other group, pretty much, on a retreat that I've been on, without having said a single word. We shared meals together. We were all together in prayer. We were together walking around the grounds. We were together worshiping and praying together. We ate together. Not a word was spoken, but a trust and a mutual respect was built up in such a way that words could have gotten in the way. They could have gotten in the way if they had been a part of that whole equation. Isn't it true, though, that at times words can be our worst enemies? We feel like they're so important. We feel like we can't live without speaking. Some of us more than others. And I was someone like that who felt, what am I going to do? I've never done this before. How am I going to survive? And what we find in our scriptures today is that the tongue or our speech, Psalm 120 calls it a fiery arrows. James tells us that they're at the center of the mistakes that we make in our lives. With our words, we tend to have an uncanny knack to see things get out of control pretty quickly. What I hope we're going to learn today through the Word of God, as we plunge back into James chapter 3, is how important it is for us to control the tongue, and how what we say is a true reflection of our heart. And how what we say is a true reflection of who we are as far as disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's turn together to that book that you've been missing, James chapter 3. We're in verses 2 through 12. We are just shooting forward. Oh, by the way, the Apostles' Creed won. I know we had a contest to see whether you wanted to do Apostles' Creed or Genesis. Apostles' Creed 1. So after we're done with James, which should be this summer, I'm expecting, then we're going to dive into the Apostles' Creed. Then we'll have a few years to look at Genesis. But let's look at James this morning, chapter 3, verses 2 through 12. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships, though they are so large and it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives or grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's spectacular again that in James we happen to find ourselves in verses that deal with speaking the tongue right when I get back from a silent retreat. That's the way God works, and that's the way God has consistently worked throughout this time. When James addresses this topic, he begins, look at verse 2, we're going to make our way through these scriptures. He begins at verse 2 by saying, you know what? We all make mistakes. We know that's true. Actually, that's not what he says. Look at it more carefully. He says, we all make what? Many mistakes. It would have been so much easier, James, if you had just said, okay, we all make mistakes. Because normally when we use that phrase in a sentence, we're talking with someone to kind of ease them into the fact that they have made a mistake. When we say, you know, we all make mistakes, we normally say that to help someone, you know, kind of get over whatever mistake they've just made. Don't worry about it, is the implication when we say we all make mistakes. That's not what James does. In fact, he adds another word that kind of compounds the fact that we make mistakes. He says we all make many mistakes, period. He doesn't say don't worry about it. In fact, he goes on to say that we all make mistakes, and at the center, at the core of those mistakes, almost always, is the tongue. Think about the mistakes we've made in our lives. Think about the mistakes we've all had and we can refer to. Think of the role that what we've said has played in those mistakes. I'm not going to let you dwell on it too long, but I'm sure you can see that there's a very, very close relationship to what we say and the mistakes that we have made. He then moves on from talking about the mistakes that we made to talking about how so small of an element of the body, the tongue, is able to control so many things, is able in essence to define who we are even. And he talks about not only the tongue, but he talks about the bridle of a horse. He talks about the rudder of a ship. When we first moved here in August of that year, it was 3 years ago now, it was a warm, quiet August evening, so all of our windows were open, and we had just come off of a period of time. You remember that when we had an earthquake, we had a tornado, we had a hurricane, and we had a flood, and it was all condensed in a pretty short period of time, and we were wondering, okay, what is this place that we've just moved into? Why is this happening now that we just moved here? And I think many of you were saying the same thing as well. Why is this happening now that this new pastor just got here? But it was an August evening, and it was well past midnight. Stacy and I were fast asleep when from the street we hear this terrible crash. Bang. So I jumped out of bed and ran down. I put clothes on. Ran downstairs and put on my shoes and ran out, and there was a buggy on its side. And I was worried because the buggies that I had seen were normally filled with kids. So I ran out there, and a young woman jumps out, and then a young man jumps out as well, and that's all. And I said, is there anyone else in there? No one else is in there. And the woman ran up to hold the horse, so the horse was fine. And the guy looked at me and said, well, I guess I was a little sleepy. And what had happened was that there was a parked car, and the horse had missed it. But the wheel of the buggy had gone from the back of the car, and you could see a wonderful stripe over the whole car, over the back of the car, over all the way down to the front, and had turned. It's the same car, by the way, that was parked on the street that got smashed into just a couple weeks ago when the other car then went into the house of the Reicherts. If you walk by there, you'll see that as well. But that horse could have been controlled, right? That bridle could have moved it over just a little bit, and all of that could have been avoided. But because he was a little bit, probably a lot sleepy, because his hand wasn't on where it needed to be on the reins in order to guide that horse, it wasn't able to take place. Such a small piece of metal can steal to safety and to danger, as a rudder of the ship can do the same. The point that James is making here throughout these verses is that we can gain control of the whole by concentrating and controlling the small, especially when we think of our tongue. Because that, he says, is what's responsible for the direction that we take. His point is that for us as humans, our bridle, our rudder, that which controls the direction that we take, is our tongue. And he says this tongue is such a small spark, but it can set a forest ablaze. You've heard that before. So many metaphors and examples that he uses all to stress the fact that what has to be controlled by those who would call themselves disciples of Jesus Christ is our tongue. There's so much more to the scripture than just a moralistic teaching of, you know, be careful. What is that children's song that goes, be careful, little mouth, what you say. There's so much more to these verses than just that simple message, but it is still a powerful message. It's fairly common knowledge that here in Lancaster County, there is what some would call a culture of silence. Have you heard that before at all? I think a couple of your heads snapped up. You know what I'm talking about. It's just uncomfortable sometimes to talk about issues that may be controversial or topics over which we may disagree. And since First Presbyterian is smack dab in the middle of Lancaster County, we haven't avoided that. We're not at least immune to that culture, immune to that approach. And in fact, it can be a reality as well. If something can be seen as potentially controversial, or if it would anyway rock the boat, we just don't look forward to talking about it. In fact, we avoid it. Instead, what we do is we like to focus on something that everyone can agree on, like mission. I think a pastor preached on that a little while back. And we can all agree on that, and we can all come alongside and work together on that. Just something different and non-threatening, and something we can all agree on is nice to focus on. That's not all bad. It's not all bad. And hear me clearly, I'm absolutely in no way saying that James is in agreement with a culture of silence. He's not. The title of the sermon, Silence is Golden, is not a call to an affirmation for this culture of silence. I'm not saying this is what we ought to do or this is what we ought to be. Ecclesiastes says it well. He says there is a time to keep silent, right? And there's also a time to speak. The key is knowing which time is which. The key is when are we silent and when do we speak. If there are times for both, that's where discernment comes into play. What James is focusing on is not the silent part of it. He's focusing on those times when the danger finds itself in the uncontrolled tongue. That's his focus. We've heard the statement during World War II, it was what? Loose lips sink ships, right? You've heard that before. But in reality, what we should actually say is loose lips ruin lives, split families, cause wars. And you can give a whole list of things that happen when our mouth isn't controlled. Psalm 120 calls it lying lips. When we lived in Russia, there was a real culture of silence there. Something so extreme that you could feel it. You could really feel it. And there was a reason behind that. Because throughout the Soviet era, if you spoke up too much, or if you said anything that your neighbor or someone overheard and they were not happy with, you could have very easily, and this is not an exaggeration, that evening, you could have been taken to Siberia. So, you know, that was 20 years ago. That wasn't a long time ago, 25 years ago, let's say. So people still remember that. People still are deeply affected by it. People still recognize that they have to be so careful in what they say. In fact, it's better not to say anything. It's better not even to notice people. It's better to just keep your head down. In fact, when you go to Russia, you get an automatic feel that the people are really cold. There's a reason for that. Because if they're too warm, then they're going to be associated with Western culture. And back then in the day, that meant you'd have no place with us. When we began our housing ministry in Russia, we ran into roadblocks because we could not get people to sign contracts because there is an understanding that the distrust was so strong that you never trusted not only what people said, but you never trusted a contract that was signed. It didn't mean anything. What's happening in Ukraine now, and not only with the civil war, because that is what's happening. There's a civil war that's taking place. Some of you may have seen 2 weeks ago, we had friends of ours who surprised us from our church in Russia. They're actually Hungarian, and it's very complicated. And they live in Kiev. They live in Ukraine. And I asked him, you know, Tomas, how are things going? And he said, well, it's a civil war. I mean, it really is a civil war. And along with that, along with the shooting down of the Malaysian airliner, and I saw her posting on her Facebook where she stated how when she talked to her friends in Russia, the only thing they're able to say is how the government of Ukraine is killing its own people without referring anything at all to the shooting down of the Malaysian craft. All of this is a product of this endemic distrust that people have for each other. There's no loyalty to what is said, and there's no loyalty to following through either. This culture of silence that is present in Russia has created a situation in which we find ourselves, and don't fool yourselves, we are a part of that situation as well. We are. What James is telling us is don't keep silence. He's not endorsing a culture of silence or saying that silence is golden. What he is focusing on is a control of the tongue, not the absence of the use of it. And you can't really talk about this scripture much without looking at when James talks about this dualistic or what we call gossip. And he says, you can't praise God on Sunday morning. Okay, these are my words. You can't praise God on Sunday morning and then for the rest of the week no one wants to be with you because of how you use your mouth or because of how people view you or understand you. You can't have fresh water and brackish water. So I was gone for 10 days. Only 3 of those days was a silent retreat. Did you all know that? Oh, you did know that. No, not all of you. So that means I had 7 days to suffer in Alaska. And I did. It was amazing. One time we went to Prince William Sound. I don't know if you've ever been there. But you can see glaciers literally coming into the sound. Literally coming into the rivers, and there are these huge chunks of ice. The color of the glaciers are so penetratingly blue that at least in my mind, what I thought of was these are pure, absolutely pure. And when James talks about, you know, you can't have the good or the bad in the same area, he's referring to, I think, what Matthew tells us about. If you go to Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, here our Savior states, you either have good fruits or you have bad fruits. Because whatever is on your heart, that your mouth will reproduce. So if you have good on your heart, then what you will say will be good. If you have evil in your heart, then what you will say will betray that evil in your heart. When I was gone in Alaska, I heard of the death of the tragic death of Meredith Demko. And I know most are still reeling from that. Many within this church, especially the youth of our church, who are very, very close to her. In my time since being here, I noticed a couple things. I noticed one thing especially, and you never want to say that there's something positive that can come out of something so tragic, because it sounds so trite and meaningless, especially to people who knew her so well. There is something that I noticed. Her parents are not keeping silent. I don't know if you noticed that. They're speaking out and very, very loudly. They're not bitter. They're not saying hateful things about the driver. And in their situation, they would if anyone had any right to, they would. Rather, they're speaking very, very loudly about the DUI laws that should be changed. They're grieving terribly. But you can read their hearts and you can see what their words reflect. A desire, ultimately, to love people and to make this world a better place by what they are going through, by what they are learning. Instead of just focusing on their own grief, instead of just focusing on their own reality, they're able somehow, and that's reflected in their words and what they're saying, they're able somehow to see ways in which things can get better. Thursday evening, I made it to session meeting on time. I was there right at 7:01. Okay, it's not on time, but it's close enough. And the reason I was late, a minute late to session, I didn't tell session this, and I'm not making this up, is because as I made my way through the parking lot at 6:59, there were four or five kids in the parking lot on their bicycles, local neighborhood kids. And I stopped and I said, "Hey, how are you guys doing? It's great to see you." They didn't acknowledge me at all. And I kept going, "Hey, I hope you come back." And they just kind of took off. And as I was making my way to session and noticing that I was late and that they were probably had left by then, but they didn't. So they owe me a pizza, just to let the record reflect. I was thinking, wouldn't it be awesome to have a welcome station for those kids in the well, where maybe they could come in and get something cold to drink if they were thirsty, or grab a snack if they were hungry, and just so they knew this was their church. It's the first time in my 3 years here that I've seen kids in the parking lot from the neighborhood on bikes. I see them around the basketball court every now and then, maybe two or three, but it's the largest group of kids that I saw. Because I knew that they're probably expecting one of us to say, slow down. They were going pretty fast in the parking lot. Or one of us to say, bikes aren't allowed in the parking lot, because that's a natural thing what we want to say. Or to come back and talk among ourselves and say what a nuisance these kids are, and someone's going to get run over, as if someone isn't going to get run over when we leave the parking lot, right, in our cars. You know what I'm talking about. There's that sense that if they just heard one phrase from us that they could easily interpret as negative, what it would shout out to them was, "You're not welcome." That's not the words that we want to use. In fact, probably in that situation, silence is golden. Or an encouraging word would probably be even better. If we try hard enough, we can always find something negative to say about any individual, any group, any decision, any church, any country. But when we focus on the positive, we see the potential, and the negative at times disappear. Our faith is always going to be reflected by what we say, how we say it, and our motives are going to be reflected as well. If a person's faith has no control over her tongue, then her faith has failed at a most crucial point. James is telling us to allow our faith to shape what we say. That's all. That's all. Because what we say will shape what we do. What's that lesson our moms used to teach us? If you don't have anything nice to say, right? That's so trite. So true. May God bless us and keep us as we recognize that silence is golden, but even more so, that God commands us to control what we say. Amen. Loving God, we do praise you and we thank you for an opportunity that you give us this morning to read your scripture and to just reflect upon what it says without adding anything to it, without trying to be tricky, or without trying in any way to come up with our own thoughts or our own agendas. So teach us and guide us always from your holy word. Teach us and guide us always. how we, not only as individuals, ought to act and ought to respond, and even how we ought to think, but especially as a body, as your bride that you love so much. Teach us how to have our way and also have an opportunity to serve you. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.